Things are different this Sunday. Last Sunday and Monday were all about anticipation and joy. Our children had dreams for Christmas, and they were more than willing to share them out in the narthex. Would their dreams come true? And Christmas was going to be good or bad, depending on how that question was answered. How awful to get what your aunt thought you needed. But getting what you wanted, now, that's going to be a good day. But however good that day was for children and their gifts, for us adults and our sharing with family and friends, the next day was back to business as usual. On my radio station, the Christmas music was gone, and everything was pointing to a new year. And then by Thursday, it seemed that the birth of the Savior had been swallowed up in the world's evil as we witnessed the horror of a political assassination. And we ask ourselves, what did we celebrate last week? Let us pray. Lord God, the world is filled with chaos and the noise of voices that would drown out your voice. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us your unchanging word, that we may hear and be transformed for the sake of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We are still in Luke chapter 2, and we heard this very passage on Christmas Eve as Gareth asked us to consider what might happen in our lives if we, like Simeon, embraced Jesus. And today, as we consider that very same text, we want to see what in fact does happen when we do see that salvation, just as Simeon saw it. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, and his family is probably still living there. But a new baby means lots of new obligations. On this particular day, 40 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph needed to come to Jerusalem in order to present Jesus at the temple, dedicating him to God. But that wasn't the only thing that this new birth had caused them to do. They had already done many other things required by the law. After 8 days, Jesus had gone through the ritual of circumcision, marking him as a member of God's chosen family, just as parents today brought their daughter to be marked as Christ's own through the waters of baptism. You see, devout people, in obedience to the command of the Lord, do these things. So on this day, Mary and Joseph were not the hallmark celebrities that they are today. They were just like any other parent, fulfilling their religious obligations. You can be sure there was joy, but there was also some tension and some tiredness as they had to make the trip to the big city with a new little baby. They are glad to be coming to the temple, though. It is the center of life for Jewish people. It represented where God and humanity came together. And isn't it ironic that the symbol of where God and humanity come together will now host the one in whom God and humanity reside fully and truly? It's a momentous time. But nobody notices. Nobody notices the family. Nobody understands the import of this event. However, Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones there. If you read further in the text beyond verse 35, you see in verses 36 through 38 that Anna is there. And Anna is there because Anna has always been there. Anna has been in that temple for the last 84 years of her widowhood, praying and fasting so that she could see the salvation of God. And she indeed will see that salvation when she sees Jesus in that temple. She can't miss it. And seeing God's salvation will cause her to spend the rest of her life telling others about Jesus. And Simeon comes along. Simeon is not a priest. As far as we know, he's not part of the ordained leadership of the temple. All we know about him is that he, too, like the others gathered here, he too is devout. In fact, his name means God hears. His life is sustained and guided by the Holy Spirit, and he longs for the consolation of Israel. And here's where the Greek really helps us. I love it when this happens. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Paraclete, the one who comforts, the one who stands up for us, the one who holds us up, the one who comes alongside of us and who is a present help. It is the Paraclete that guides and upholds Simeon every day of his life. And the consolation that Simeon yearns for is paraclesis. God, the very thing that Simeon desires the most, is what carries him through his life. What does this tell us about Simeon? In the words of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, it means this: Simeon lived only for the appearing of Christ. He lived only for salvation, only for God. His example reminds us to live for God. That's a cliche, but it means something profound. It means to exist, to continue, to breathe, to eat, to sleep, just so that you can see what God is going to do next. Now, we live in a city that gets an adrenaline rush just anticipating what's going to happen next, especially in an election year. But we are just intensely curious about the unfolding of history and how we could manage that. Do you think that history might unfold a little differently if, like Simeon, what we couldn't wait for is to see what God is going to do next? Now, unlike Anna, it appears that Simeon was not always at the temple, but he was there on this day. He had listened to the word of the Lord through the Holy Spirit and obeyed. He just went to the temple like he was told. He sees Mary and Joseph. He embraces Jesus. And then he prays a prayer that has echoed down through the centuries through the liturgy of evening prayer and funerals. He says, Now, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace according to your word, for I have seen your salvation. Now, most people rightly understand that this means that Simeon can now die in peace because he has seen the Messiah. He hasn't seen how the Messiah will save, but he has seen the Savior. God has given him his word that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, and God kept that promise. God kept his word. And this is the great hope for all of us as well. When we see our salvation in Jesus, we are able to face death without fear. And this is not just a hope for older people. While I was on study leave this month, by a strange working of wireless networks, I happened to hear a rock song by Casting Crowns, a Christian rock group. The song was called "Who Am I?" And one of the verses went like this: I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I was intrigued with this song, but my ancient ears don't hear rock music very well, so I went to the web to try to find all the lyrics. And when I got to the web page, I found that the lyrics page also had a space for comments. And it was filled, there were at least 10 web pages of notes from teenagers as young as 13 who were facing life-threatening illnesses, who felt that their faith was just slipping away from them and they were in despair, or who thought that they were all alone in the world. And this song telling them about Jesus had lifted them out of those despairing situations. And their response to the words of this song in this verse in particular indicated a very unadolescent sense of their own mortality and fragility. But seeing the salvation of Jesus in their lives had led them to publicly praise God for saving them. Now, unfortunately, Simeon's prayer has been trivialized for centuries. It's the, and we've all said it, I will die happy if. I will die happy if I land this job. I will die happy if she will marry me. In fact, there's a book out there entitled Die Happy, 499 Things a Guy's Gotta Do While He Still Can. And the blurb for the book says, face it, there are some things in life that come with an expiration date. I'm not going to read this book. Even John Calvin, as long as 500 years ago, commented on this attitude. He said, there are many who falsely and improperly plead the case of Simeon and boast that they would willingly die if this or the other thing were granted to them, allowing themselves to entertain rash wishes of their own pleasure. He goes on to say that Simeon's prayer is not just about sort of general contentment, life is good kind of feeling. It's about the very specific kind of contentment that comes when we are walking in the paths that God has set out for us. So, when we see God's salvation in God's living word, Jesus, we find our true purpose in our lives. So you see, Simeon's death is not just about dying in peace. Being dismissed is not just a euphemism for death. It also meant that someone was being released from an obligation, such as sentry duty. It is clear that Simeon was on such duty. He had waited and prayed each day, just as Anna had done, to see God's salvation. And now, just as he held the infant Jesus in his arms, his sentry duty was over. Sentry duty is not easy, and it has very clear obligations. Among the 11 general orders for a soldier in the U.S. Army are these. I will always keep on the alert, observing everything that takes place within sight or hearing, and I will quit my post only when relieved. Simeon kept looking for God's salvation, and he was not relieved of that duty until Jesus showed up. Simeon had given his entire life over to the work of being a sentry. This wasn't easy. There must have been times when he would have rather done something else. There must have been days when he was discouraged. How long is it going to take God's salvation to get here? And the scariest question, how could he tell the difference between the true Messiah and the false Messiah? There were plenty of people running around in his day claiming to be the Messiah. Indeed, the life of a sentry is not easy. And so Simeon was finally released from this stressful job of continually keeping watch. He is released from all the anxieties and frustration that go along with that kind of work. Seeing the salvation of God means being at peace because the work and the waiting are over. But it is not only the devout who seek salvation. I've mentioned this book before, but it bears mentioning again. Doug Copeland, a Canadian, has written a book in which he describes what life is like for the baby buster generation, which he describes as the first generation that has been raised without religion. The narrator of his story has also been on sentry duty. He didn't know it, but he was searching for the salvation of the Lord. And his search has been at times depressing, meaningless, hopeless, without joy. This is actually a very depressing book to read. He has no authentic relationships. He hates his job. His wife has left him. And everything that he thought would bring him pleasure don't last. They just turn out to be these little instantaneous blips on a radar screen. But toward the end of the book, he makes a stunning confession. And it just grabs your heart. He says this, "Now here is my secret. I tell with an openness of heart I doubt I will ever have again. So I pray you're in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and I can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I am no longer capable of giving. To help me be kind because I no longer seem capable of kindness. I need God to help me love as I seem to be beyond being able to love." This is someone who would love to be able to pray Simeon's prayer. He needs to be released from the hopelessness and exhaustion of a life without God. He needs to see the salvation of the Lord so that he can go from life to death. "And now, O Lord, dismiss us in peace according to your word." The words of this Nunc Dimittis often wash over us with a poetic force. But as Simeon spoke them, they were quite matter of fact. And they do tell us why we celebrated Christmas. It is painfully clear that the world cannot create peace or sustain it for any length of time. And we grieve for a world so lost without this peace. But peace has come. Seeing the salvation of God gives us a peace that comes from knowing that we can face death without fear. Seeing the salvation of God gives us a peace that allows us to live into God's purposes for our lives. Seeing the salvation of God gives us a peace that leads us to grateful praise and joy. Seeing the salvation of God gives us a peace that means we can rest from searching for God because God has brought us from death to life. Peace is not having our dreams come true. Peace is seeing God's promises to each and every one of us come true. Like Simeon, you have been led here today by God's Holy Spirit. And like Simeon, as you embrace Jesus, ask the Lord to dismiss you with the peace that you need. Jesus was there for Simeon. Jesus is here for you. Let us pray. In the chaos of our lives, O Lord, may we look for your salvation in the place where heaven and humankind meet. May we find our life and our peace in Jesus, our Lord Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.